about an hour. And so I know everything about you. No, that's not entirely true. But it does help me to pray intelligently for you. So I've been really thankful for that fellowship with your pastor, Jacques, that friendship. I'm really thankful for Noel and Regina. I really miss them at Sovereign Grace Community Church. And I am confident that they are a blessing to you, and I pray to that end as well. It's always good to connect with some of our blessed exports. And Noel is a blessed export. We're missing Regina today because Abraham is ill. And then I'm thankful for Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. One of the things that I do every Saturday evening is I'll sort of survey the province of Ontario. And I know these really strong beacons of light in various places. And it's my privilege, it's been my privilege to pray as I come across Lake Ontario and I move east of Toronto to pray for the gospel witness here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. And we pray as a church for you as well. We have you in our prayer bulletin, the intercessor, and you come up time and again, and our people down there are reminded of the good things that are going on in this place. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles today to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to read this passage for you, and we're going to pray after that, and then we're going to enter into the passage. But I want you to keep in mind that passage that was read by our brother Noel in Mark chapter 8. And you're going to look at this passage, and you're going to note some similarities. And whenever we come to the Word of God, we understand that it is a revelation of His character. And we should have great expectation in that. God is actually speaking through these ancient words to us exactly what we need to hear on this particular Lord's Day. I'm going to enter right into the narrative. I'll give you a little bit of a backdrop a little bit later on. But we read in verse 42, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God, it's Elisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Keep your Bibles open, and let's look to our Heavenly Father for blessing. Great God in heaven, we are so thankful this morning for the gifts that you have given to us to sustain your people. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that it is that living and active word. It is that word that cuts to the heart. It divides all the way to the penetrating of joint and marrow and spirit and soul. It is that piercing. We want to thank you that it is the word that challenges us. It is the word that encourages us in our faith. We want to thank you that by your word, we as your children are conformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly as we get glimpses of you and the great God that you are, and we come into greater understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to thank you for that gift this morning. Lord, we want to thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, without whom we can expect absolutely nothing of eternal worth to occur in this place this morning. We can't expect some guy from Sarnia to come up here and preach and anything good to come of that unless your Holy Spirit attends the preaching of your word. And Lord, we confess our inability to hear. We have many things that distract us. We have the sin that besets us. And we pray that your Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, would overcome all of those things to good effect. May the seed find root in good soil this morning, and may it produce fruit. And we have in mind that in a place like this morning, there will be those who are skeptics. There will be those who have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ maybe 1,000 times, and they are still in their sins. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would do that greatest of all works, and that He would regenerate sinners, unite them to that resurrection life that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would grant those wonderful gifts of repentance and faith. And oh, should you do that, we will be careful to give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to picture when you were little, and maybe your parents weren't home on a particular day, and you came up to the fridge, and like the bulletin this morning, which was, I actually found the first page rather stark, and you opened up that fridge, and you were expecting to eat something really, really good, and all you saw in the fridge was leftovers. And that's disappointing. And I kind of looked in the bulletin this morning. I go, I wonder what on earth the people of God are thinking about this particular title. Right? Not really excited about leftovers. It's kind of that same scenario that happened when you actually sat down at your table, maybe when you were smaller, and you asked your mom or your dad or whoever prepared the meal, what's for dinner tonight? And they say, leftovers, and you're a little bit disappointed. Well, actually, I'm hopefully not going to disappoint you this morning. I'm going to talk to you about the doctrine of leftovers. And what I mean by that is to say this. It's the doctrine of the sufficiency of God. That's what we want to talk about this morning. The doctrine of the sufficiency of God. The account before us takes place in the book of 2 Kings. Takes place in the context of the ministries of both Elijah and Elisha. Very lengthy section of God's Word. Most theologians think that 1 and 2 Kings were actually written at the time of Israel's exile. And so you can imagine that those ancient Israelites, particularly the believing remnant, as they have been ripped from their homes in Israel and now they're about 500 miles or so to the east, that they needed an encouraging word. They needed to be reminded of the God that they worshipped. And maybe there were some amongst that people, in fact, I'm sure that there were some, who needed to be directed to the God who is and what this great and glorious God is like. And as you look from chapter 2 to chapter 8 in the ministry of Elisha, you see this characteristic of God, of His grace and of His mercy to His people as this history is being recorded, as it's being rehearsed. We don't know who the human author is, but we know that the author ultimately is the Lord God. And this is not just story, it's not benign narrative, it's designed to actually challenge the people. The one true and living God is a God of grace. In fact, if you read through those chapters, chapters 2 to 8, you're reminded of that passage in John's Gospel that from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. And you see that particularly in this chapter. It's all about God's goodness and His grace. One writer said, it's all about God's omnicompetence. The fact that God can do anything. The fact that He can do anything through anybody, and not only what we desire, but far beyond what we desire. So if I were to give you a little bit of a review of the chapter, we see God overcoming 4 things in the chapter. The first thing that He overcomes is in verses 1 to 7, and we're introduced to a widow, and she's got a debt problem. If you had a debt problem back in the day, you couldn't declare bankruptcy. It usually meant being sold into servitude or selling your kids into indentured service. And God overcomes that. It's incredible. I understand that there is some debt still associated with this building. Is that true? You realize the God that you serve, right? He is the all-sufficient God. And whatever the debt is, I don't know the specific number, like nothing to him. So may you be a people who are dependent on him to supply all your need. Ask him to slaughter one of those cattle that he's got on the Thousand Hills. Don't be surprised if God does wonders should you ask him. Verses 1 to 7 is really, really encouraging. And then we see in verses 8 to 37, the lengthiest part of the chapter, we see God overcoming another thing. A Shunammite woman designed to be a blessing to this prophet of God, the prophet Elisha. He builds a little room for him, and Elisha and Gehazi want to be a blessing back to the woman, and she gives birth to a child about a year later. Sometime after that, that child dies, and that child is resurrected from the dead. And you might be thinking, even this morning, well, there's some dead people here. I know exactly who they are. And I've tried. I've tried to witness to them. I've witnessed to them time and again. Well, again, be reminded, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, of what God can do, and of only what God can do. He's the God who can raise the dead, not only physically, as we find in the text, but in our context, spiritually. He's the one who grants life. So do not be surprised as you gather together on Thursday nights and you're asking God to move in reviving and awakening power. You understand that that happens here, right? Prayer meeting on Thursday night for revival. That he doesn't actually do something that will lead to that revival and awakening. Don't be surprised if he does that great thing. And then in verses 38 to 41, we find the omnicompetence of God overcoming something else. Danger. A potluck dinner gone wrong. A really zealous young son of the prophets who wants to make a good impression and toss some gourds into the pot that are likely poisonous. And God overcomes that too. He's the God who can work in big ways, and he's concerned about the small things too. And he overcomes that danger. Well, in verses 38 to 42, and this really resonates with me, and hopefully it will resonate with you, God demonstrates that he can overcome our insufficiency. And now I'm thinking here particularly, given the example that we find in the text, I think we have the example of a believer who wants to be a blessing to God's people, but recognizes in himself, and we'll discover more of this, that he is insufficient for the task. And I think about the day that's before you. You've got a couple of things planned today. You've got door-to-door evangelical witness. Who feels insufficient for that? If you're going to be involved in that, I'm sure you feel insufficient. Or you think about, you know, what kind of impact can handing out cups of hot chocolate at a Santa Claus parade have on people's souls? What kind of impact can that have? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that your God is sufficient. He is sufficient. He can do great and marvelous things. The truth of the matter is, I'm sure at times most of us have felt that we bring so little to the table. We often think that we can accomplish so little through our witness. And so, beloved in Christ, there is encouragement to be found in this brief account. And I want to ensure you, really basically, that God can not only do through you, but he can not only do through you what you desire, he can do even more. That's the big point. But I don't want you to tune out now and then tune back in at the conclusion. There's 3 points here this morning. This particular sermon is brought to you by the number 3 and the letter C. You guys remember Sesame Street, right? So we've got a contribution. Verse 42, we've got a confession, and then we've got a glorious confirmation. I want to look at the example of this man in verse 42 under that heading, a contribution, and draw a few things out. Let me reread the text for you. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. So we're introduced to this man. He's from a place called Baal Shalisha. That's in the territory of Ephraim, kind of central north. If you've got that a map of Old Testament Israel in your head, and he's exemplary here for a couple of different reasons, and I want to commend him to you. First of all, he's exemplary in the fact that he brought something. Man came from Baal Shalishah bringing 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Here you have a man within the context of the community of Israel who wants to be a blessing to others. He had been blessed by God. He, in turn, wanted to be a blessing to others. He wanted to contribute in some small way to the work of God in Israel. And so he came to where Elisha and his disciples were, and he did so bringing bread. And it's just a wonderful example. But I want us to notice something of the context. Now, we're not exactly sure whether these accounts are strictly chronological at this point. We find in other places that it's the design of the writer to actually be teaching things. So sometimes some of the things that we find in 1 and 2 Kings, they're not quite in chronological order. But if they are in chronological order here, and if we look a few verses back to verse 38, what's the context in which he actually, you can picture this man, he's wrapped up these barley loaves and these fresh ears of grain in his sack, and he's heading about 40 kilometers or so to the Jordan River, and he's heading off. But what's the context? What does verse 38 say? Give it to me. I'm kind of interactive a little bit. Famine. Not easy times in Israel. This man gave, and he gave until it hurt. And I thought a lot about that. I thought about a couple of New Testament examples. I thought about the Macedonians. Remember, there was a great need, famine in Jerusalem and in Judea, and they give until it what? They give until it hurts. They give out of their own poverty that other believers might be blessed. But that example of the man from Baal Shalishah and the example of the Macedonians, it pales in comparison, doesn't it, to what our Lord Jesus Christ did. For your sakes, he became poor so that you through his poverty became rich. That is that example that we always have before us and ought to empower our service. And so we see something of the gospel even wrapped up in this man's example. So don't miss the context here. The second thing that I want to draw out here is that he's nameless. I think that's telling. There's an anonymity in the Lord's work. Do you ever get really, really bothered that you're not being noticed doing something here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church? Just chill, all right? You're doing it for the Lord, and the Lord sees everything that you're doing. And often we find, as these servants of God are described in Scripture, is that we're not actually given any name. And I think that's purposeful. It's to remind us that it's not about us. It's about us being a blessing to God's people and ultimately being a blessing to God, and God will reward us. So if you're not being noticed, just relax. God notices what you are doing. He will reward you. Have an eye to bringing glory to Him and being a blessing to God's people. So we're not given His name here. Now this might be a little bit of a stretch, but I want us to notice His capacity. He only brought what He could carry in a sack. In many of your translations, you'll read something like the Hebrew is uncertain at this point, but we kind of get the sense that He was only able to bring what he was able to carry. And again, this might be a bit of a stretch, but sometimes we're often really hard on ourselves when we can't do more for the Lord's work. In Sarnia, there are several, it's the retirement community in Ontario, one of them. We get lots of retirees coming down, lots of retirement homes, and there is a ministry that's coordinated by one individual, and many, many other individuals participate in that ministry, and not all from our church, and not all from what we would consider orthodox, solid gospel preaching churches. And I often lament to myself, and I say, you know, I wish I could be everywhere that, you know, when these services are happening, so that I could share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not omnipresent, so I can't be everywhere, and I don't have the energy. God only expects us to do what we can do. And I think that is a point that we need to hear. So he is exemplary, this man, first of all, that he brought something, that he wanted to be a blessing to God's people. And of course, the application is very simple. Are you being a blessing to the people here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church? You recognize that each and every one of you have been given a gift. And that gift has been given to you that you might be a blessing to the people here, that they might grow in their love of God and His Christ. That's why God has brought you here. God designs for us to be a blessing, all to His glory. And lest you begin to think that that sounds like drudgery, this kind of servitude, or, you know, I'm going to lose on fellowship and that kind of thing, nonsense. There is nothing more satisfying and nothing more fulfilling to be in that avenue of serving God's people. And by the way, when you're doing that, the fellowship that you desire takes care of itself. As you're rubbing shoulders with God's people and as you are designing and resolving within your heart to be a blessing. So this man is exemplary because he brought something. But notice what he brought. We missed a word there. A man came from Baal Shalishah bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits. Now just a point of clarification, because that will resonate with some of you if you know your Old Testament scriptures. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 4 to 5, the first fruits were to be brought by the people specifically to the priest. Now, Elisha is not a priest. He is a prophet. So why is this man at this point bringing the bread of the first fruits to this prophet? Well, Israel's in a really bad state. And he wants to be true to the spirit of the law there, but who to bring it to? The apostate priests in the land? He's not going to bring it to the priests of Baal. No, he goes to this one who is being faithful to God. One writer said the man was recognizing Elisha as the one true representative of God in the land. He did not wish to bring the first fruits to the priests who had been contaminated by Baalized worship of Yahweh or even with Baal worship itself. Another writer says, what then would someone with remnant faith to do if he wanted properly to dispense his offering of first fruits? Bring it to the leader of Yahweh's remnant. And this is what he does. But it's bread of the first fruits. What does that mean? Well, it means something like this. If you go back to Baal Shalishah and if you're with this man and the harvest is just beginning to come in, and you know something about the economy in the land. You've been reading Maclean's magazine. You know it yourself personally. You're watching CBC News. It's just awful all over the place. Markets have lost 15%. It's awful. And this meager harvest, and it probably would have been meager, comes in, and this man is looking around at probably his immediate family, and it comes in his mind there is a prophet who is declaring the word of God, and he is doing the work of ministry. And as that first fruit comes in, he goes, that's for God. That's for God. And I know my God will take care of all the rest if I seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This man gives his first, and he gives his best to the work of the living God. And again, that's exemplary, isn't it? That's salutary. We are to give our first and best. And that's gospel. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? What does God give us? He gives us His first and He gives us His best, His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can our response of worship as we serve be any less? An exemplary contribution we find here. In a time of want, a man prioritizes his resources. gives what he's able to the Lord's work. And then this man, you can imagine him traveling down to the school of prophets by the Jordan River, and he unloads his 20 barley loaves and his few ears of grain. He says, I've got something here for the sons of the prophets. And Elisha says something startling to him. You have to imagine it. Give to the men that they may eat. Remember, how many barley loaves? Are you with me? How many? 20. Few ears of grain. How many men? How many? 100. Doesn't line up. I mean, this is another potluck gone wrong, right? Not enough food. It's the big worry whenever we do like a potluck or a fellowship supper. There's 100 men. What a startling command that Elisha gives. And then that's followed up by this confession given by this faithful man from Baal Shalishah. Look at verse 43. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? And so Elisha repeated, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. Now, I want us to look at that confession and draw a couple of things out. It is good on the one hand, and it's bad on the other. First of all, he reasoned correctly, did he not, that what he brought to the table was insufficient in and of itself to meet the needs of the men. How can I set this before 100 men? 20 barley loaves, few ears of grain, you got 100 guys here, do the math, Elisha. Do you not yet understand, Elisha? Sometimes we do feel insufficient in the Lord's work. Sometimes we can swing to the other end of the spectrum and think that, you know what? Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, they are so blessed to have me. You know, if I wasn't involved in the nursery, the whole thing would fall apart. Oh, they're so blessed to have me. So blessed to have my gifts. You know, we're tempted often to believe our own press releases. And we need to have that attitude here of this man. I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to serve. My gifts are meager. They are insufficient. That is a humble perspective that we need to cultivate. Brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you are of benefit to this congregation, don't ever fall into that wrong-headed pattern of thinking that you are indispensable. God can replace you at a moment. No problem for Him. Just as a sidebar, we're often a little bit wearisome when we see some of these great guys that we have heard, these great leaders of the church, and they're getting older, aren't they? I don't know if you like these particular guys, but you know, MacArthur's getting older, Piper's getting older, Carson's getting older, Tim Keller's getting older, Sproul's getting older, they're all getting older. God says, no problem. I'm raising up another generation of leaders. No problem for him. We need to have that humility of spirit. For by the grace given to me, Paul writes in Romans 12:3, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. One writer said, our deficiency syndrome is an absolute necessity. You have it? If it were not so, we'd be the proudest cocks strutting the stuff of our Christian success before a Savior we desperately need, end quote. So he does reason correctly. Do the math, Elisha. It's insufficient what I'm bringing to the table here. But he reasoned incorrectly that what he brought to the table was insufficient in the hands of Yahweh. He underestimated the Lord's power to do and to meet not only the need that was before the sons of the prophets, but even do more than that. And so we find Elisha repeating, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. Just relax. Do what I tell you and you will see God do wonders. They shall eat and have some left. How often do we approach a ministry opportunity and reason, I am wholly inadequate for the task? And then what we often do is we tend to back off on that task just because we don't think that we have the necessary requisite gifts to fulfill it. We need to hear afresh God's word that He can work through us to meet the needs of His people, and not only do that, but even more. With God on our side, what can we not do? What can we not do? I'll give you a couple of examples of this. One Old Testament, one New. You remember the story of Gideon. He was the nowhere man from nowhere land, right? Small tribe, small clan in his tribe. And he says, I just don't have enough to bring to the table to do this great thing that you want me to do and to throw off the yoke of the Midianites. And I love these words. There's some phrases in Scripture that you just pick up and you incorporate in your life. Judges 6:14, how does God respond? He says, go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? Whatever you're doing, have that portion of God's word in your mind. You are insufficient, but go in the strength you have. God is sending you, and God will be with you. I have in mind that Paul probably thought that he could do ministry much better if he had better eyesight or whatever it was that was ailing him, that thorn on the flesh. And he cried out 3 times to the Lord, take it away from me. Not only to perhaps alleviate the personal pain that he was facing, but he was probably thinking ministry too. It's the context in which he is writing. And how does God respond? I'm not going to take it away. Go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? My grace is what? My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You recognize why the Lord leaves us somewhat insufficient, right? So that we wouldn't be proud, and that so when something great comes about, we can't say to ourselves, well, it was the way that I poured that hot chocolate on Highway 2 here and handed it to that individual and warmly greeted his hand. And that's the reason he came into the church eventually, came under the sound of the gospel and was saved. No, it's because of God. He delights to show his strength through the weakest, the most foolish of things that he might be seen as glorious. So we have an honest confession here. On the one hand, he was right. All God's servants are insufficient for the work. On the other hand, he was wrong. God can work through the insufficiency of what we bring to the table to do, and then some. So we've got a contribution, we've got a confession, and in verse 44, we've got this wonderful confirmation. Don't you often love how Scripture is so simple and brief and even abrupt at times that we might get the message of how big our God is? So he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Now let me just stop there. According to the word of the Lord. One writer said this, the Lord's word is always more certain than empirical evidence. It didn't look possible, did it? But this was the word of the Lord, and it comes to pass. The word of the Lord is always more certain than empirical evidence. You think about all the promises of God to you in Scripture. You think about that greatest of all promises, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the renovation of all things. You think about the society in which we live, the newscasts which we hear, where we see a Judeo-Christian ethic being eroded in our society, and we wonder if the kingdom is actually advancing to that point where Jesus Christ does come again, and we need to be reminded of what God says in His Word. Jesus is coming again. It's sure. I don't care what the newscasts say. That big newscast is what we need to hear. The Lord's word is more certain than empirical evidence. Anyway, that was a free sermon within a sermon. So again, but look at the confirmation. And I imagine this man from Baal Shalishah, he's gobsmacked. It's a good word. He's gobsmacked. Can't believe what's going on before him. Very briefly, his 20 barley loaves and ears of grain met the need of those 100 men. And they ate. And secondly, and this is where God is just incredible, his 20 barley loaves and ears of grain went way beyond the lead, and they had some left. And I have in mind, maybe this man uttered at this point, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Can you say your amen to that ancient praise this morning? There's nobody like him. What can he not do in us and through us? Can you add your amen to the doctrine of leftovers, the doctrine of the sufficiency of God? I would even say the super sufficiency of God. Our God is well able to work through us what is needed and even more. Let me illustrate this in a couple of different ways. I want to take you back to the mid-1700s. My family, the Tomlinson side anyway, they were Middle Englanders. They came from an area called Leicestershire. And if you know anything about the middle 1700s, it was a time of great awakening in Great Britain. And it was happening all over the place. And my family lived in a little village. And there was one occasion around 1742, they think, that John Wesley, the great evangelist, decided to make a visit to this village and preach the gospel. The area is known for its coal mining. There was lots of colliers in the area. And the area was really well known for its debauchery, drunkenness, promiscuity. There was one man in the area. He was a mountain of a man. His name was John Massey. You would not want to mess with this guy. Well over 6 foot tall, probably upwards of 300 pounds. He's one of those guys where you would shake his hand and you would lose it. And just a mountain of a man. And like most of his comrades, he would often get debauched. He would often get in brawls and all this kind of stuff. Well, news got to the lord of the manor, whose name was Beaumont, that John Wesley was coming. So you know what he did? He phones up John Massey. Well, he doesn't phone him up. He sends a message to him. He goes, "I want you to disrupt the proceedings. I want you to gather up all the baddies around you, and I want you to disrupt the proceedings." Word, I am sure, got to Wesley. And I have in mind, if I'm standing in Wesley's shoes and I'm thinking about this little tiny place that he's going to, Cole Orton Moor, and I'm thinking to myself, the best that I can expect to have happen today is that I get out of there alive. That's what I'm praying for. Lord, I'm going to go there, I'm going to preach, it might be disrupted, but please preserve me. And so John Wesley, he goes in the strength that he has. You getting excited for how the story ends? He goes in the strength that he has. He gets there. He stands on the platform over Cole Orton Moor, and John Massey's thugs are on either side of him, shaking fists, hurling out insults, and he begins to preach the gospel. And you know what happens? Massey is inebriated. He's drunk as a skunk. The power of God is such through the gospel that it cuts through that inebriation and it goes straight to Massey's heart. And he's converted. And he settles all his comrades down as the message is going on. And not only that, but after the meeting, this Massey, this John Massey, this collier, this thug, he becomes a preacher in the area of the gospel that he once despised. That's the God of leftovers. That's the God of super sufficiency. Don't be surprised at what he can do in and through you. He's the great and glorious God, and you are on His side, and you are part of His work. You're partnering with Him. Nothing stands against you. Go out there in that confidence. I often think about this doctrine of the super sufficiency of God, this doctrine of leftovers, when I come to preach. And I've likened preaching to serving a meal I prepared. But if I'm being honest, I've often felt that when I stand in the pulpit, I feel I don't do it well. Sometimes I'm really blessed in the study by what I'm finding, and I get into the pulpit, and you know, I think I'm being accurate, I think I'm being faithful, but I'm just not feeling it in my own soul. Can God work through that? You know, on those occasions when that happens, it's typically those occasions where God displays His strength in the congregation. When I'm not feeling it in my own soul. Those are usually those occasions when I'm standing at the front where somebody says to me, you know what? What you said, I don't know how you knew, I didn't, but it met this need this morning that I have. Those are those occasions. I'm not feeling it, but God uses it. And sometimes this has happened as well. Sometimes somebody will come up to me on those occasions where I'm not feeling it, and not only do I discover that a need has been met, but they'll say something like this. You know that word you said? And it's true to the Word of God, but I have no recollection of saying it from the pulpit. True to the Word of God, I have no recollection of saying it. They say to me, that was such a blessing to me. And I'm thinking to myself, I have no recollection of saying that, but that's true to God's Word. All praise be to the God of super sufficiency. This is how He rolls, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an outstanding confirmation here. God uses what His servant brings to the table to meet the needs of His people and then some. Beloved, be encouraged. One writer said, we go around mumbling, how can I? But our deficiency is no crisis for Jesus' adequacy. Our own powers and talents and resources always seem ridiculously and depressingly short of what is needed for the task God has set us. But Jesus is there and somehow makes it enough, or even far more than that. End quote. Well, we need to wrap this up. But this is where the sermon just starts to get really good, in my mind. You read that account, and you can't help but think of another occasion when there was another man, faithful and name, who came through in the clutch, who came through in the moment, and that on two occasions. But it's not as if those two men that we see here are parallel. The second man that I'm talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you think about Him and as you think about the work of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, it's a contrast. And it's a contrast, again, that we might be encouraged about what God can do in and through us. So 2 Kings 8, verses 42 to 44 is an outstanding passage of Scripture. But bring it forward and see in that Elisha an even greater than Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You remember what He did on those occasions. You remember the setting of the feeding of the 5,000. It was a place where the disciples could have gone to get bread. They could have gone into the city, into the marketplace to buy it. Still somewhat desolate. And how many basketfuls left over on that occasion? There were 12. Now, in the Greek, those basketfuls are thought to be little baskets. What's the context of the feeding of the 4,000? Now, sometimes we get to the feeding of the 4,000, we think it's a lesser miracle, it's a greater miracle. The place is even more desolate. There's no villages or towns. It is a desolate place. 4,000 are fed, and 7 basketfuls are taken up. And they're the kind of baskets that a man could fit in. So you get the picture. And so here you have Jesus talking to his disciples in the boat in Mark chapter 8. And he says, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. Don't go there. Don't eat their bread. Don't depend on man. Depend on the living God. You know, we were often into the bread or the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herod. We look to man for our sufficiency. We ought not to look there. That's the point of the text. And so the disciples are a little bit confused. And so Jesus rehearses some of these things. Don't you remember what happened at the feeding of the 5,000? How many basketfuls were left over in that place? 12, they knew. 12. We're the ones that picked them up. 12, Jesus Christ. And in the feeding of the 4,000, an even more desolate place, how many big basketfuls were taken up? 7. And then he asks this question. Do you not yet understand? Are you able to do the math, brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning? Who are you depending on for the work here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, for the work in your families to continue, to prosper, to flourish? You ought to be trusting in the living God. That's the point of the text. Jesus says, don't look at them. You look at me. And so there's a couple of applications here as we close. And I want to preface those applications by way of the question that Jesus Christ asked his disciples. Do you not yet understand how the work of God goes forward, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ? It goes through the power of the Spirit of the living God. May we, all of us, whether in Sarnia or Newcastle, may we truly embrace this doctrine of leftovers, the super sufficiency of God, the doctrine of our all-sufficient Jesus, knowing that He is well able to work through us by His Spirit to accomplish much and even more than we dare to dream. And may we get out there resolved to be a blessing to others with our 20 barley loaves and ears of grain, and may we expect God to do wonders. That's the application. Do you not yet understand? Be resolved to do good. Be dependent upon the living God. Jesus said, all authority. You know, the Great Commission is often read from verse 19. Bad mistake. Bad mistake. Never have favorite verses of Scripture, or never have a favorite verse of Scripture. Always have a favorite passage of Scripture. That preserves the context. Back it up. Jesus came to them and said to them, isn't this wonderful? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Who's reigning right now? Is it Trump? Leader of the free world. Is it Trudeau? No. We pray for our leaders. They are all underneath Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand, putting everything in submission under Him, working all things for the church, Ephesians 1:22, that His kingdom might inexorably expand until the day that there is one people drawn from every ethnicity on the planet, worshiping God in that great and glorious day. Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not some, not just a little bit, all authority. Now we hear the injunction. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, believer, resolve to use your gifts. Get out there in the strength of the Lord and in dependence upon Him. Expect Him to meet needs and expect Him to go way beyond all that you could ask or imagine. There's another application here as we talk about leftovers, that doctrine, as we talk about the super sufficiency of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the application is this. It's for you who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. You recognize you bring nothing to the table. Nothing. Nothing that would commend you to God. Nothing whereby you can attain everlasting life. Nothing that would reconcile you to God. You bring squat. Zero. Nothing. That is absolute insufficiency. But here's the good news for you. Jesus Christ is sufficient where you are insufficient. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's the bread. You eat him. You turn away from your sins in repentance and turn to him in saving faith. You get everything that he has done. Everything that God demands of you. What does he demand of you? If you're to enter into his heaven, if you're to enjoy everlasting life, if you're to have reconciliation with him and fellowship with the living God for whom we were originally made, what does he do? He does two things. He lives for us and he attains all that perfection that we need, that God demands, a perfect righteousness. And then he does this marvelous thing. He subjects himself to the penalty of the very law that he gave. The penalty of our sin breaking. And in those 6 hours on the cross, he exhausts the eternal wrath of God for sin. God raises him from the dead such that if we put our faith and trust in him, this bread of heaven, if we eat of him, we are saved. All that he has done is reckoned as ours. His righteousness, his atoning death, it all becomes ours. He is sufficient where we are absolutely insufficient. Oh, won't you embrace him this morning? Won't you come to him? It's free. It is free grace. And you know what? He, in the gospel, even shows God does his super sufficiency. Because not only when we come to him do we get justification, that declaration that we are not guilty before God's tribunal, that we have been forgiven of our sins, as we were reminded in the Sunday school this morning, that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Not only do we get that, you know what else we get? We get the universe. That's our inheritance. We get it all. We are co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that the doctrine of leftovers? The doctrine of the super sufficiency of God? You're not only not guilty, you're part of my family, God says. And the parable of the prodigal just sticks in my mind here. This is what has happened to you. Remember the prodigal, what he was like and what he was expecting? I'm going to go back, I'm going to confess I'm a sinner, and all I'm expecting to get is just to be like one of the hired servants. We get this picture of the father running and embracing, and even before the son can finish his confession, the father says, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's this God of super sufficiency. That's this God of leftovers. Come to him. Not only will you be reconciled to God, you will be adopted into his family, and that for all eternity. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved, and that to the uttermost. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for this portion of your word. I just pray that you would seal it to our hearts, that believers would leave this place rejoicing in what you have done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those promises that are yes in him, and that all of us would go from this place as your children, resolved to use our resources, our gifts, our talents, our time, as small and meager as they might be, recognizing that you can well work in and through them, and that beyond all we might expect. And once again, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would save the lost this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen.